Although the events recorded in Nehemiah are nearly 2,500 years past, there is incredible relevance and divinely inspired truth available here for every believer today. And as we look at the book of Nehemiah, and as we consider the great task of building the wall around this ancient city of Jerusalem, one obvious characteristic of Nehemiah's life was his commitment to godly priorities. Here was a man who was totally committed to the will of God for his life. His heart was pure, his vision was clear, and he was determined to finish this work for God. Dr. George Truett, the pastor for 47 years of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, once simply said, "To know the will of God is our greatest knowledge. To do the will of God is our greatest challenge." To know the will of God is our greatest knowledge, and to do the will of God is our greatest challenge. And Nehemiah was a man who knew the will of God, and he was consistently doing the will of God for his life. And today, as we study the book of Nehemiah, we are studying about a man and a people who together were doing the will of God. Now, as you observe and as I observe life in the 90s, most people today, and indeed all of us must fight this as well, doing the will of ourselves rather than doing the will of God. The fact of the matter is that most priorities in our lives revolve around our sense of need and revolve around our desires in life. I think, for example, of a statement made by Michael Jordan recently. He said, "I have visualized where I wanted to be, what kind of player I wanted to become, and focused on getting there." And while that's not all wrong in itself, and certainly we need to have some dreams and some vision for our life, the fact of the matter is that before we focus upon where we want to be as men and women of God, we need to focus on where God wants us to be. And we need to get His picture for our life. And we need to find His will for our life. And then we need to set the direction according to the will of God. And you see, this is what is so exciting about Nehemiah's priority. Nehemiah's priorities were God first, others second, and self third. And at this point in Nehemiah's building project, we learn from chapter 6 and verse number 1 that the wall is now nearly complete. And the Bible tells us that as the wall is nearly complete, the main project remaining was the putting up of the gates. These gates probably would have had some type of a metal covering to withstand the battering rams as they would undoubtedly come against the city. And these walls were now established, and these gates were the only remaining factor needed in the completion of the project. And yet as we read about the completion of the wall, we also see in the Word of God that Nehemiah's enemies have become increasingly frustrated. They have tried everything possible to get Nehemiah off of that wall. They have done everything they knew to do in order to somehow hinder this project. Let's see the plan of the enemy. The Bible says in verse 2 that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, "Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono." Here we see in verse number 2 that the enemy, first of all, comes to Nehemiah and they tempt him to compromise with them. Here for these many months they have fought against him, they have threatened against him, and now they are going to try another tactic to get him to compromise to be with them. Now the villages of Ono, from what I can see and study in Scripture, were about 20 miles to the north of Jerusalem. They were apparently situated in a very fertile area. It was a kind of a weekend getaway type of a place for those who were in Jerusalem. It was a place to get away from the pressure of the project. And I suppose to some people, this may have appeared to be a very good and bona fide offer for Nehemiah. There would have been those perhaps who would have thought, what a great opportunity to provide an amicable settlement to this difficult situation. Why, if Nehemiah would just go on the retreat over there to the plains of Ono, undoubtedly a negotiation could take place and somehow this problem with these enemies could be worked out. But Nehemiah, because he was a man of prayer and because he was a man of God, perceived that this was not the action to take. He realized that there was an ulterior motive behind this offer. And he did not jump at the first opportunity just to go out and have some R&R. And we need to recognize that sometimes those great opportunities that kind of come our way when the pressure's really on us are not always from God. And sometimes we need to take a double look and make sure that that is not the offering of the wicked one to get us away from godly priorities. You know, Satan will always attempt to get you away from the priority of God's will for your life. The moment you determine to have a godly family, the moment you determine to be a faithful witness, the moment you set a direction with God, Satan begins to try and pull you away from that direction. You go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 3, and verse number 1, and I come there to the very first family in the Bible, Adam and Eve. And there they were doing the will of God. There they were enjoying the peace of God. And yet, as their priorities were right, the wicked one comes to them and the wicked one challenges them concerning those priorities. And he says to them, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat out of every tree of the garden?" And he says to them in verse 4, "Ye shall not surely die." And the wicked one begins to pull them away from the commitment that they had made to God. He begins to challenge them to reprioritize their commitments to God. This is exactly what Satan did in Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 9. Satan now taking Jesus after he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Here towards the end of this fast, Satan comes and the Bible says that he tells the Lord Jesus in Matthew 4, 9, "All these things will I give thee," pointing out all over the creation. He says, "All of these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me." You know, the moment that you determine in your life that Jesus Christ is going to have first place and that he will have the preeminence in your life, Satan begins to battle for that place and he wants you and he wants me to worship him, to worship the creation of this world, and to worship the values of this world more than the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes it will be a job that wants first place. Sometimes it'll be that time and a half on a Sunday morning. Sometimes it will be that group of old friends that want first place. And they'll come and they'll say, "Hey, let's just take a weekend over here in the plains of Ono. Let's just get out of town for a while and just have some good old fun like we did in the olden days." And while that sounds great, the fact of the matter is there are some priorities that Christ has placed in your heart that must be reckoned with and that we must be faithful to if we're going to please him. And so the enemies of Nehemiah come and they tempt him with compromise. And we need to recognize that challenge on a daily basis in our lives as well. Notice not only do they tempt him with compromise, but secondly, they try to conspire against him and intimidate him into going their way. I want you to see this in verse number 4. Nehemiah flatly refuses to go to the plains of Ono, and so the Bible says in verse 4 that they sent unto him 4 times after this sort, and I answer them after the same manner. How many of you have ever noticed that the old wicked one never stops? Time and time again, he fights God's people. And we see that in verse 4. Notice what happens in verse 5 as we see the plan of Sanballat and Tobiah. "Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the 5th time with an open letter in his hand." This was a letter that would have been read by other people. This would have been a circulated letter now to really intimidate Nehemiah into what was happening and what Sanballat wanted to happen. And so it says in verse 6, wherein was written, "It is reported among the heathen, and Gashmuth saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king, according to these words." Now here we see that they not only tempt him with compromise, but they try him with conspiracy. And because Nehemiah is not bending, and because Nehemiah is not getting off that wall, and he's not stopping that project, they're going to try to intimidate him into doing what they want him to do. And so they send a public letter to try to shame him into doing what they want. Now this letter, this would have been a letter that would have been open and known to all, an attempt to put him on the spot. Cyril Barber, in his commentary on the book of Nehemiah, says this: the open letter is the height of indignity. Sanballat knows the letter will become public property. The false charges, even if unfounded and proven to be untrue, will be sufficient to impugn Nehemiah's motives, cast aspersion on his integrity, and undermine his influence. I want you to know this type of a tactic is not a godly tactic. It is a wicked tactic that has been used for thousands of years by people who are manipulative in their nature. And here we see that Sanballat and Tobiah are sending an open letter trying to get somehow Nehemiah away from the work of God. And Sanballat and Tobiah knew the psychological principle behind this letter. And that was that people are quick to believe the worst about someone. And Sanballat and Tobiah knew if they could just spread some stuff that maybe the people would no longer follow in this project of building the wall. My experience with people who use such tactics is that, as in this case, there are ulterior motives behind the letter. And I think we need to see in this particular verse how subtle Satan can be and how wicked at times he can be in order to stop the work of God, in order to stop someone from doing the work of God. And we see the tremendous plan of Sanballat and Tobiah, first of all, to come and to simply say, let's take some time away together. Let's have an ecumenical gathering, if you will. Nehemiah, you serve Jehovah God. We worship the pagan gods. But let's just get together for a while at the plains of Ono. When Nehemiah said no four times, when Nehemiah would not stop the project, now they're going to intimidate him by writing a letter that everybody can read. And this was the tactic that they would use. And yet the letter was also a very sad letter in the sense that it accused Nehemiah of setting himself up as the king. And I want you to see that in verse 6. It says that he was building the wall, in the last part of the verse, that thou mayest be their king according to these words. Look at verse 7. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. Now let's remember the historical background. Nehemiah worked for King Artaxerxes, who was the king over the entire Media-Persian Empire. Nehemiah was the cupbearer of that king. He was there under the authority of the king. So now he's being accused of setting himself up as the king. Now he's being accused of having men to go around and sing his praises and preach his praises as the king of Jerusalem. And I want you to see a phrase in verse 6 where it says, it is reported among the heathen. You see, this is typical of people who are intimidating and who are walking in a way that is fleshly. It is typical of a tactic used by the wicked one, and that is this. Instead of going to Nehemiah, they had chose to hear the gossip. It is reported, Nehemiah. Why, we heard such and such, Nehemiah. And so, Nehemiah, we're hearing that you want to set up your own kingdom. We're hearing that people go around and preach that you are the king. Now, I want you to take note of that, because you and I need to realize today that as we set out to do a work for God, we need to know that our hearts are right with God, that our motives are right with God, because in these days, whenever you determine to do a great work for God, there will always be someone saying, oh, he just wants to be the king. He's just building his little empire. And those people are just trying to do a work for their own name. They're just trying to build a big auditorium so that they can boast in the size of the auditorium. Now, it's very clear that Nehemiah was not building that wall for his own purpose. In fact, he would return back to serve the king, Artaxerxes. He was there because God had called him to be there. But here now, he is being accused of having a kingdom complex, if you will, and doing something in a very fleshly nature. You know, someone said something to me a long time ago. They said, the pioneers are the guys with the arrows in their backs. And usually when you set out to do something for God, you can expect some of that kind of a situation in your life. And that's exactly what Nehemiah was experiencing. So here's the plan of the enemy. The plan is, let's try to get him away to the plains of Ono. Let's try to have a time where we can distract Nehemiah from the work. When Nehemiah said no, they said, let's send an open letter accusing him of being a kingdom builder, building his own kingdom and not doing the work of God. Surely that will stop the work of God. Well, let's notice, secondly, not only the plan of the enemy, but notice the priority of Nehemiah. I want you to see this man's priorities with me today, beginning in verse number 3. He says, "And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you?" The priority of Nehemiah's life was the work of God. And Nehemiah says, I am doing a great work. You see, back in chapter 1, when the whole thing started, Nehemiah began the project through prayer. You remember that? He got on his face before God for 4 entire months. And the Bible says in Nehemiah chapter 1 that he began the project by praying and seeking for God's will. And so he says here, I cannot come down. He says, I have sought God's wisdom in the matter. I know that what we are doing now is the will of God. And since that is established in my heart, I cannot stop doing what God has called me to do. I will not doubt in the night what God gave me in the light. I'm going to go forward and complete this project for the glory of God. And when you determine in the light of God's word to do something great for God, then in those dark and difficult days when Satan comes and says, hey, you're not doing this for God, you're doing it for yourself. You're not going to church because you love God, you're doing it for your wife. You're not going to church because you love God, you're doing it for social status. When Satan comes and attacks you, you need to remind Satan, wait a minute, Satan. Way back yonder, I made a decision to do what I'm doing for the glory of God, and don't try to tell me that I'm doing something for any other reason. Turn, if you would, to the book of James for a moment, chapter number 1. James chapter number 1, and hold your place in Nehemiah chapter 6. James chapter 1. And I want you to see what the Bible says in James chapter 1 and verse number 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You see, Nehemiah was not a double-minded man. Nehemiah was not going to allow the criticism of the day to detract him from the priority that God had placed in his heart. And friend, when God puts something on your heart and you're doing the work of God for your family, you're doing the work of God to tell others of Christ, you're involved in something great for God, don't let anything detract you from what you know to be the will of God for your life. And this is what took place in Nehemiah's life. You see, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And what a tragedy when a man says one day, I'll tell you, I'm going to live for God, and then that week he does not live for God, and then the next day he does, and the next day he doesn't, and one week he's going to be a good man for his family, and then the next month he's not. The Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And we need to get back to God's priorities and stay in them on a daily basis. I believe that every person needs to make, first of all, our relationship with the Lord our first priority. If you have never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me tell you, friend, the greatest decision in life that you will ever make is that decision to say, Lord Jesus, I confess to you that I'm a sinner. I cannot save myself from sin. And I ask you to come into my life and be my Savior. More important than your wedding day, more important than the job promotion, is that you have had a time in your life when you were spiritually born again, when you passed from death unto life. That day that it becomes your spiritual birthday, when you know you entered into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That must be the first priority of your life. I would encourage you today, as we see a man who had right priorities, to make a relationship with Christ your first priority. I think secondly today that you must make your family your second priority. God has given to you a family. I believe He wants you to love your wife as Christ loves the church and love your husband and love your children and make your family that priority that God wants it to be. And I believe then we need to make our service for the Lord and everything that we do, our jobs and our ministry here at church as unto the Lord. And we need to make these the right priority. You know, oftentimes if we're not careful in this busy day in which we live, the job will get right up on top of God. And oftentimes it'll crowd into our family time. And oftentimes we get so busy with recreation, which should be number 4 or 5 on the priority list, that it comes right up there and robs us from things that God has told us in our heart should be a priority. And friends, what we need to do this morning is establish some priorities, and then like Nehemiah, no matter who calls us to go this way, no matter who threatens us to go this way, we're going to say, I'm going to go straight in the way that God wants me to go, because God has given some priorities to my life that I must never forsake. And you must say with Nehemiah, I can't come down. I can't stop serving God. I can't stop loving my family. I can't stop doing the things that God has called me to do because God has placed me here. And that's what Nehemiah says in verse 3. And I love this question in verse 3 at the latter part of the verse. He says, why should the work cease whilst I leave it? You know, sometimes when the trials or the criticisms or the temptations come, all that Satan is trying to do is get us away from God and away from serving God and away from soul winning and away from being faithful. Why? So that the work of God will cease. And I think that we need to determine what is right and what are the priorities and then stay with them to the glory of God. You know, the moment that you determine in your life that Jesus Christ is going to have first place and that He will have the preeminence in your life, Satan begins to battle for that place, and he wants you and he wants me to worship Him, to worship the creation of this world, and to worship the values of this world more than the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes it will be a job that wants first place. Sometimes it'll be that time and a half on a Sunday morning. Sometimes it will be that group of old friends that want first place. And they'll come and they'll say, hey, let's just take a weekend over here in the plains of Ono. Let's just get out of town for a while and just have some good old fun like we did in the olden days. And while that sounds great, the fact of the matter is there are some priorities that Christ has placed in your heart that must be reckoned with and that we must be faithful to if we're going to please Him. And so the enemies of Nehemiah come and they tempt him with compromise. And we need to recognize that challenge on a daily basis in our lives as well. Notice not only do they tempt him with compromise, but secondly, they try to conspire against him and intimidate him into going their way. I want you to see this in verse number 4. Nehemiah flatly refuses to go to the plains of Ono, and so the Bible says in verse 4 that they sent unto him 4 times after this sort, and I answer them after the same manner. How many of you have ever noticed that the old wicked one never stops? Time and time again, he fights God's people. And we see that in verse 4. Notice what happens in verse 5 as we see the plan of Sanballat and Tobiah. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the 5th time with an open letter in his hand. This was a letter that would have been read by other people. This would have been a circulated letter now to really intimidate Nehemiah into what was happening and what Sanballat wanted to happen. And so it says in verse 6, wherein was written, it is reported among the heathen, and Gashmuth saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king, according to these words. Now here we see that they not only tempt him with compromise, but they try him with conspiracy. And because Nehemiah is not bending, and because Nehemiah is not getting off that wall, and he's not stopping that project, they're going to try to intimidate him into doing what they want him to do. And so they send a public letter to try to shame him into doing what they want. Now this letter, this would have been a letter that would have been open and known to all, an attempt to put him on the spot. Cyril Barber, in his commentary on the book of Nehemiah, says this, the open letter is the height of indignity. Sanballat knows the letter will become public property, The false charges, even if unfounded and proven to be untrue, will be sufficient to impugn Nehemiah's motives, cast aspersion on his integrity, and undermine his influence. I want you to know this type of a tactic is not a godly tactic. It is a wicked tactic that has been used for thousands of years by people who are manipulative in their nature. And here we see that Sanballat and Tobiah are sending an open letter trying to get somehow Nehemiah away from the work of God. And Sanballat and Tobiah knew the psychological principle behind this letter. And that was that people are quick to believe the worst about someone. Sanballat and Tobiah knew if they could just spread some stuff that maybe the people would no longer follow in this project of building the wall. My experience with people who use such tactics is that, as in this case, there are ulterior motives behind the letter. And I think we need to see in this particular verse how subtle Satan can be and how wicked at times he can be in order to stop the work of God, in order to stop someone from doing the work of God. And we see the tremendous plan of Sanballat and Tobiah, first of all, to come and to simply say, let's take some time away together. Let's have an ecumenical gathering, if you will. Nehemiah, you serve Jehovah God. We worship the pagan gods. But let's just get together for a while at the plains of Ono. When Nehemiah said no four times, when Nehemiah would not stop the project, now they're going to intimidate him by writing a letter that everybody can read. And this was the tactic that they would use. And yet the letter was also a very sad letter in the sense that it accused Nehemiah of setting himself up as the king. And I want you to see that in verse 6. It says that he was building the wall, in the last part of the verse, that thou mayest be their king according to these words. Look at verse 7. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. Now let's remember the historical background. Nehemiah worked for King Artaxerxes, who was the king over the entire Medo-Persian Empire. Nehemiah was the cupbearer of that king. He was there under the authority of the king. So now he's being accused of setting himself up as the king. Now he's being accused of having men to go around and sing his praises and preach his praises as the king of Jerusalem. And I want you to see a phrase in verse 6 where it says, it is reported among the heathen. You see, this is typical of people who are intimidating and who are walking in a way that is fleshly. It is typical of a tactic used by the wicked one, and that is this. Instead of going to Nehemiah, they had chose to hear the gossip. It is reported, Nehemiah. Why, we heard such and such, Nehemiah. And so, Nehemiah, we're hearing that you want to set up your own kingdom. We're hearing that people go around and preach that you are the king. Now, I want you to take note of that, because you and I need to realize today that as we set out to do a work for God, we need to know that our hearts are right with God, that our motives are right with God, because in these days, whenever you determine to do a great work for God, there will always be someone saying, oh, he just wants to be the king. He's just building his little empire. And those people are just trying to do a work for their own name. They're just trying to build a big auditorium so that they can boast in the size of the auditorium. Now, it's very clear that Nehemiah was not building that wall for his own purpose. In fact, he would return back to serve the king, Artaxerxes. He was there because God had called him to be there. But here now, he is being accused of having a kingdom complex, if you will, and doing something in a very fleshly nature. You know, someone said something to me a long time ago. They said, the pioneers are the guys with the arrows in their backs. And usually when you set out to do something for God, you can expect some of that kind of a situation in your life. And that's exactly what Nehemiah was experiencing. So here's the plan of the enemy. The plan is, let's try to get him away to the plains of Ono. Let's try to have a time where we can distract Nehemiah from the work. When Nehemiah said no, they said, let's send an open letter accusing him of being a kingdom builder, building his own kingdom and not doing the work of God. Surely that will stop the work of God. Well, let's notice, secondly, not only the plan of the enemy, but notice the priority of Nehemiah. I want you to see this man's priorities with me today, beginning in verse number 3. He says, "And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you?" The priority of Nehemiah's life was the work of God. And Nehemiah says, I am doing a great work. You see, back in chapter 1, when the whole thing started, Nehemiah began the project through prayer. You remember that? He got on his face before God for 4 entire months. And the Bible says in Nehemiah chapter 1 that he began the project by praying and seeking for God's will. And so he says here, I cannot come down. He says, I have sought God's wisdom in the matter. I know that what we are doing now is the will of God. And since that is established in my heart, I cannot stop doing what God has called me to do. I will not doubt in the night what God gave me in the light. I'm going to go forward and complete this project for the glory of God. And when you determine in the light of God's word to do something great for God, then in those dark and difficult days when Satan comes and says, hey, you're not doing this for God, you're doing it for yourself. You're not going to church because you love God, you're doing it for your wife. You're not going to church because you love God, you're doing it for social status. When Satan comes and attacks you, you need to remind Satan, wait a minute, Satan. Way back yonder, I made a decision to do what I'm doing for the glory of God, and don't try to tell me that I'm doing something for any other reason. Turn, if you would, to the book of James for a moment, chapter number 1. James chapter number 1, and hold your place in Nehemiah chapter 6. James chapter 1. And I want you to see what the Bible says in James chapter 1 and verse number 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You see, Nehemiah was not a double-minded man. Nehemiah was not going to allow the criticism of the day to detract him from the priority that God had placed in his heart. And friend, when God puts something on your heart and you're doing the work of God for your family, you're doing the work of God to tell others of Christ, you're involved in something great for God, don't let anything detract you from what you know to be the will of God for your life. And this is what took place in Nehemiah's life. You see, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And what a tragedy when a man says one day, I'll tell you, I'm going to live for God, and then that week he does not live for God, and then the next day he does, and the next day he doesn't, and one week he's going to be a good man for his family, and then the next month he's not. The Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And we need to get back to God's priorities and stay in them on a daily basis. I believe that every person needs to make, first of all, our relationship with the Lord our first priority. If you have never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me tell you, friend, the greatest decision in life that you will ever make is that decision to say, Lord Jesus, I confess to you that I'm a sinner. I cannot save myself from sin. And I ask you to come into my life and be my Savior. More important than your wedding day, more important than the job promotion, is that you have had a time in your life when you were spiritually born again, when you passed from death unto life. That day that it becomes your spiritual birthday, when you know you entered into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That must be the first priority of your life. I would encourage you today, as we see a man who had right priorities, to make a relationship with Christ your first priority. I think secondly today that you must make your family your second priority. God has given to you a family. I believe He wants you to love your wife as Christ loves the church, and love your husband and love your children, and make your family that priority that God wants it to be. And I believe then we need to make our service for the Lord and everything that we do, our jobs and our ministry here at church, as unto the Lord. And we need to make these the right priority. You know, oftentimes, if we're not careful in this busy day in which we live, the job will get right up on top of God. And oftentimes, it'll crowd into our family time. And oftentimes, we get so busy with recreation, which should be number 4 or 5 on the priority list, that it comes right up there and robs us from things that God has told us in our heart should be a priority. And friends, what we need to do this morning is establish some priorities, and then like Nehemiah, no matter who calls us to go this way, no matter who threatens us to go this way, we're going to say, I'm going to go straight in the way that God wants me to go, because God has given some priorities to my life that I must never forsake. And you must say with Nehemiah, I can't come down. I can't stop serving God. I can't stop loving my family. I can't stop doing the things that God has called me to do, because God has placed me here. And that's what Nehemiah says in verse 3. And I love this question in verse 3 at the latter part of the verse. He says, why should the work cease whilst I leave it? You know, sometimes when the trials or the criticisms or the temptations come, all that Satan is trying to do is get us away from God and away from serving God and away from soul winning and away from being faithful. Why? So that the work of God will cease. And I think that we need to determine what is right and what are the priorities and then stay with them to the glory of God. And then I want you to see, not only did Nehemiah place a priority on the work of God, but Nehemiah placed a priority on the truth. And I want you to see that in verse 8. After this accusation was made in the open letter, it says in verse 8, then I sent unto them, saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. Nehemiah placed a priority on the work of God. Nehemiah placed a priority on the truth. And so we see the type of man that he was, a man of integrity, a man of persistence, and a man who was not going to be deterred from doing what God had called him to do. We see, first of all, the plan of the enemy to derail us from doing the work of God. We see the priority of Nehemiah. It was placed firmly on the will of God for his life. And then I want you to see not only the plan of the enemy and not only the priorities of Nehemiah, but thirdly, the prayer of Nehemiah. The prayer of Nehemiah. Notice this in verse 9. For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Now let's get the picture for a moment. Here's Nehemiah, week after week after week, they're doing the work of God. Into the months, they're doing the work of God. We saw last week that he was even sleeping in his clothes at night with a sword in one hand in case the enemy came. How many of you believe that if you slept in your clothes every night on a hard floor somewhere on a wall in Jerusalem with a sword in your hand trying to look for the enemy, how many of you believe you might be tired by now? Yeah. Nehemiah was now towards the end of the project. Nehemiah is tired, and right to the very end, he's having these people to come and say these things. Right to the very end, he's having this threat, verse 9, making them afraid and saying, oh, their hands will be weak. Why? They won't finish this job. They won't get this job done. And I think if we could just imagine for a moment, we could almost sense how Nehemiah must have felt. How tired he must have been. And I think of Nehemiah at the end of this building program, and after all of the work and all of the organization and all of the permission from Artaxerxes and coordinating the effort and assigning the jobs, overseeing the jobs and watching out for the enemy and staying on that wall and staying on that wall and resisting the temptation. And finally, if you can just sense maybe a tone of weariness as Nehemiah says, oh God, strengthen my hands. God, they're saying that our hands are not going to be fit for the job. God, they're saying that we'll not have the last measure of strength needed. And Nehemiah's prayer is, oh God, strengthen my hands. He prays for strength. I recall, and some of you as well, that prayer pew that we placed in this building before the carpet and pews were here, before the ceiling was upon the building. And as we were building this building back in 1993 and building it by faith, and the budget was going up and the challenges were so great, and as we were involved in this building project, I remember coming down many nights in the wee hours of the morning kneeling down at that prayer pew, and sometimes in the winter months when it was very cold outside and the stars were up in the sky, and simply saying, God, give me strength. God, give me wisdom. God, help us to get this project done. And I believe from the bottom of my heart that this building and all that has been accomplished on this property to this state has happened because of people who have said, Lord, strengthen our hands. Give us the strength to get the job done. And that is how God will bring the next projects to completion as well. How many of you have ever had a day where, boy, maybe it's a Friday, and I mean, every day there's been a major crisis, and it's just been a real burden just to get through the week, and you find yourself maybe grabbing that steering wheel on the way home and saying something like, Lord, just get me home. Lord, just get me through the rest of this day. This has been a tough week. I read a little clip in the other day. It said, you know it's going to be a bad day when you turn on the morning news and they're showing emergency routes out of your city. When your boss tells you not to bother taking off your coat. When you jump out of bed in the morning and miss the floor. The bird singing outside your window is a buzzard. Your horn accidentally gets stuck on the freeway and you're following a group of Hell's Angels. You put both contacts in the same eye. You call your answering service and they tell you it's none of your business. The suicide prevention hotline puts you on hold. Your pacemaker is recalled by the manufacturer. Those are some signs that it's going to be a bad day. But it's on days like those when we must join Nehemiah and say, Lord, strengthen my hands. There are some days in the ministry of Christ for all of us when we just stop and say, life has gotten too bizarre. There are some things that this young pastor has seen and faced, and sin and wickedness and challenges abounding in the day in which we live, and things that we come across in ministry. I shake my head and say, whoa, we didn't learn about this in Bible college. And you have to come back to your place of prayer and say, Lord, strengthen my hands. And some of you today are facing some health problems. And others of you are facing some challenges with your family. And others of you have different needs of different kinds. And we can learn something from Nehemiah, because one of the great priorities of his life was prayer. And it seems like every time he came to a challenge and every time he came to a place of difficulty in this whole process, it always drove him back to his knees. Not to some ungodly counsel, not to some bottle, not to some ungodly type of recreation. It always brought him back to the place of prayer. The psalmist said in Psalm 5, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. He said in Psalm 34, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. And when you and I come to the Lord in prayer, and we pour our hearts out to him and say, God, strengthen my hand, the Bible says that he is nigh unto those that are of a broken heart, and that God will come when the trials and the stress are mounting. God will come. And as Nehemiah's trials and stress mounted, it brought him to a place of greater prayer and fervency with God. And all of us this morning have challenges that fight against our priorities. And I would venture to guess that many of you today have some form of priorities. If they are not written on paper, they are undoubtedly written in your heart. And your desire is to have God first. Your desire is to get up in the morning and spend some time in Bible reading and prayer. Your desire is to have your family in the right place and spending quality time with your children and with your spouse. That's the desire of your heart. Others of you today, your desire, if you're thinking of it and you're honest with God, is to be faithful in the work of God and in your workplace to have a testimony. But maybe you're here today and you'd say, boy, my priorities have gotten out of whack. I've not been in prayer this week. I've not spent 5 minutes with one of my children this week. I've not been faithful to the work of God, and it seems like I've put so many other things at the top of that list. And I just want to show you a man today named Nehemiah, a man, when all of the temptations came to go this way and to go that way, and maybe he could have even thrown his sword down and said, forget it. Nehemiah said, I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I come down? And friend, I want to challenge you today to stay up on that wall and to do the work that God wants you to do, and simply to realize the work cannot cease. It must not cease. It is too great of a work, this work of knowing God. It is too great of a work, this work of building a godly family. It is too great of a work, and we must join together this morning and say, I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I come down?